Certainly appreciate the friendship of Brother Sowell and Brother DeMichaels, Brother Gipp, many other of you here in this room. And it's always a joy and a blessing to get around God's people, especially this type of group that knows what this Bible stands for. Amen. And so thank you so much for the stand that you've taken on the King James. The very first Capital Connection, we were looking at $98,000 just for printing the Bible that Congress passed a resolution to print in 1782 and giving that back to every senator and congressman. And by, of course, adding on to the other cost of a two-night event, it grew to be $130,000 is the bill that we were looking at. And someone approached me and told me of a particular individual that wasn't a Baptist, but that was very much known for doing this sort of thing, and Presbyterian, actually. And he said, well, if you get him involved, the bill will be paid off immediately. You won't have to worry about it. I said, no. I said, I'm not going to do that, because the independent Baptists are the ones that have held the line on the King James Bible. And those are the ones I'm going to invite. And I'm just going to count upon the Lord. And by the way, that first year on Monday night, the $130,000 was paid off. And so appreciate that, and appreciate the opportunity of addressing the men and then being with you tonight. And thank you again just for this opportunity. I would like to introduce you to my wife, if you've never met my wife before. And the second very best thing that ever happened to me in my life, the first one, of course, was accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And the second was meeting this young lady here. And so, honey, if you'd please stand and turn around and smile and wave at everybody. There she is right there. Okay, thank you. And I have to really apologize to the rest of you ladies that were walking back from the mansion today. Quite a long walk. My wife and Mrs. Dunbar hitchhiked. And they were picked up by a golf cart. And they were way in the back. And then they basically streamed by everyone waving. And I said, what do the ladies do? They said, well, they kind of laughed and waved back at us. But I said, I can't believe my wife was hitchhiking at a Baptist conference. It reminded me of a time when I was hitchhiking when I was a very young man, different day in those times, much safer than it is today. One of those trucks that was carrying all the new cars picked me up. I went to get into the cab, and the truck driver said, hey, there's not much room in here. Go and get in one of the cars. So I said, okay. So I climbed up, and I got one of the automobiles there behind the driver's wheel. And he was really into picking people up, because then he picked up 18 more people. And we were all in separate cars, had our own car. Well, the guy got kind of excited, I guess. He was going 90 miles an hour. He's pulled over, and we all got traffic tickets, every one of us. So I'm just apologizing for my wife that she was hitchhiking. But in any case, just thank you for the privilege it is to be here. And I want to just tell you that out back there, we have some booklets for you. And we can also send more if you want more. But the Bible's Prayers for Revival, how we should be praying from biblical prayers for revival in our own hearts and in the minds and hearts of the people that we minister to in our respective cities, states, and country. And then 5 Minutes for America, if you don't have one of these, how we can pray biblically for our country. And we need to be praying for our nation each and every day. And so I want to speak tonight on something that I believe that God laid upon my heart when Brother Sowell asked me if I could speak this evening, this afternoon. And so if you would, please take your Bibles and go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, there's also some DVDs out there as well, America's Forgotten History DVDs. And the latest one, the Miracle Revival, actually, this message was the impetus for that particular DVD and that movie, and it's a documentary, and I think it's something that's anointed of the Lord, and so I would just let you know that God provided $10,000 for the production of that last movie. I don't have that kind of money in any way or shape, but He provided $10,000, and so I'm offering it tonight for $10. So that's a real meal deal, okay? And if you get all six, you get one free, and so if you want to understand what America's forgotten history is, you see, I truly believe we've forgotten who we are. And I told the gentleman this morning, but I like this story about this senator that was reelected. He was feeling very good about himself, so he wanted to visit his constituents, and he went to a nursing home because he knew some of the older people had voted for him, and he walked up to a lady right there by the nursing station, and again, being very, very happy about being reelected, he looked at her and he said, "Do you know who I am?" She said, "Oh, honey, please, don't worry about that. Ask the nurse. She'll tell you who you are." But we have forgotten who we are, and we are very unique in the world. And it's not because we're better than anyone else. It's because we had a group of men that were so profoundly influenced by this book that when they had a chance, a very slim chance by man's estimation, to birth a nation unlike any other nation in the history of mankind, aside from the nation of Israel, and they said this upon the establishment of this country, that there is a God, and God gives us certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so, if you would, with me, look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. And again, thank you, and thank you for coordinating all of this. Thank you, Brother Marshall, and what a great job you've done in logistics. And I really appreciate the fact that you put the Hampton Inn right next to the Slotsky's sandwich place, because we don't have Schlotzky's where I live. And so my wife almost jumped out of the car when she saw that, started running to Schlotzky. So I knew I had to pull over. But thank you so much for just being such a gracious host, and Brother Sal and all the rest of the church people that have made this possible. And then, of course, the preachers that are here tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse, chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Now, therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, all which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commandeth me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. This is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so high, nigh among unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." I want to speak for just a little while tonight on the miracle of revival. Heavenly Father, now as we bow before you this evening, we first of all thank you for the love and the watch care that you give to us, for the salvation that we have found in your Son. And Lord, tonight, as we collectively join our minds and our hearts in prayer, Father, we ask that you would enter in to this service in your presence, through and by that holy unction of your sweet and Holy Spirit. Oh, dear God, move amongst us that we might sense your presence, your power. And Lord, we ask for thy provision, that the Holy Ghost would lead and guide us into all truth. Show us those things to come. And I step back now and surrender myself. And Lord, we pray that you would step forward. Articulate these lips and this tongue. Clarify and enlarge and lighten this mind. Help us, dear God, to understand some things that only you can reveal to us. And so, Lord, we pray for a hedge protection around this assembly. And bind off the wicked and the evil one. Help the cares and burdens, aches and pains of this life just to dissipate for a while, and help us to focus on the eternal. And we will be very careful to give you all the praise and glory for what you're about to do. For we ask this in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, and by the power and the merit and the authority that is in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we're looking at Israel here, and Israel, of course, is talking about all of the statutes that God had given to them. They had a constitution. It was 613 commandments that God had given to them, and basically addressed all different areas of life. And of course, God has his top 10 as well that Moses received and saw engraved on those tablets of stone. And we see those tablets of stone represented in many places in Washington, D.C. It's very egregious to me that the Supreme Court actually would have decided that we can no longer view the Ten Commandments in public when the Ten Commandments are plastered all over inside and outside of the Supreme Court in Washington. But I believe this. I believe as Israel had their Ten Commandments, their statutes, which was their commandments of God, we also have a Constitution of the United States based upon the Bible. And it is something very unique to the world. The Ten Commandments, of course, and the other statutes that we see in the Bible, 28 principles of those particular statutes are also found in the Constitution of the United States. We're so unique in the fact that we called ourselves the Second Israel, and the first seal of the United States, proposed by Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin, was Moses leading the children of Israel through the Red Sea with a pillar of fire in the background, and around it were the words, "Rebellion to tyrants, his obedience to God." I've actually heard some of our brethren say, "It wasn't right for us to rebel against the king." Are you kidding me? I've actually heard in conferences men get up and say we shouldn't have rebelled because the monarchy was definitely what God wanted. And I'm sorry to say, but they don't know their Bible. Because monarchies in the world are Plan B. Plan A was what Israel had when they were a theocracy, where they had a presiding official over them for a certain amount of time that we might call a seer, but they called the judge of the nation, who was connected with God, and he would get the direction from God and tell the people, "Thus saith the Lord." Every man did what was right in his own eyes, but what I am saying is they did what was right in their own eyes, dependent upon the 613 commandments, which was their constitution. I believe that, and I'm so thrilled about the fact that God tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 that we are called unto liberty. Isn't that an amazing thing? That God has called us unto liberty. And I'm talking about the spiritual liberty that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. That gets me excited about the fact that I'm never going to have to experience hell. Now, I'm a first generation Christian. I didn't get saved until I was 21 years old, and perhaps some of the other people here tonight have that similar testimony. But I know where I deserve to be. I deserve to be in hell. But I want to tell you, I'm not there tonight, and I'm very excited about it. What about you? Amen. And I'll never have to go there. I'm here with you, dear people, and you're sitting on padded pews. I'm walking on a carpet behind a beautiful pulpit in an amazing facility, and we have heaven to look forward to as well. If you can't get excited about that, take this finger, put it right here, and if you don't feel something beating, please raise your hand, because you're dead and we want to carry you out of here before you start stinking up the place.
Amen. God
But we see something very unique in our nation. We see God looking at his people, saying, open the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. But I also want to warn us tonight, as the second Israel, as the only other nation in the history of mankind that started from the premise of the truth of God's word, we must be careful because we are departing now from our moorings. And God says, he increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. I know that the theme of the conference is to stand. I believe in order to stand, something that we must thoroughly understand is where we stand. Amen? And I want to tell you this tonight, that America, many, many people believe that America was founded on the Revolutionary War. That's not true. In fact, we, in the truest sense of the word, never even had a revolution, because to have a revolution, you must have a period of anarchy where there is no government, and we had a government all the way through the War for Independence. We had a nation that was based upon the tenets of God's word, and we had men that signed a document, and the reason why they signed that document was the same reason why 106 separatists got onto a boat and crossed the Atlantic, because they had been moved, motivated, and had a purpose through and by the gospel of Jesus Christ. America was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. America was not born out of revolution. America was born out of revival. Amen? It was from the Wycliffe's copying out the Bible in the 1300s to Gutenberg printing it in the 1400s. And then, of course, moving upon people to the point where so many folks were actually getting saved and bringing up the children under the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those prayers that shaped America, those sacrifices that define America, those foundations that sustain America were all based on timeless truths that were born out of revival in the hearts and minds of our forefathers that came here with an inexhaustible, unstoppable strategy that had been fueled and fired by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may have dawned the liberty in Europe, but the destination was here in America. I don't know about you, that gets me excited. Amen? That this is a nation so unique here in America. The gospel caused our founding fathers to risk all for the opportunity to worship God and to found this nation that has been the epicenter for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the story of America. It's miraculous because the story of America is the story of revival. This is how our nation was birthed. We're multiplied. Thousands of people were getting saved. Where meetings broke tradition, bypassed convention, and the mighty movement of God impacted our colonial society so much, and so many people got saved, that that was the very thing that brought them together to stand up before the greatest military in the world, from the greatest nation in the world, and say, we are separating from you. That's why the story of the United States is one of the most astonishing chapters in the annals of history. And we live in this country of God's providence, of God's preparing and preserving the country of these United States to simply continue to see the gospel go forward. America was given to us for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you say, well, what about the other countries? I'm sorry. There's some good things in some other countries as well. But do you understand something that Daniel Webster said I think is so very, very important to realize? He said in 6,000 years of recorded history, miracles seldom cluster. They clustered in a document because of people called the Constitution of the United States. America, hold on to the Constitution. Because what he said, Daniel Webster, who was a brilliant man, I doubt that it will ever cluster in this form again. And if you ever lose the Constitution of the United States, the whole world will plunge into darkness and anarchy with you. See, we saw something very unique on November the 8th. We saw Christians show up to vote. I was telling the men this morning, we couldn't even get 20% of Christians to vote in previous presidential elections. We saw 81% of God's people show up? That's more Christians that voted in this last election than any time in history for a presidential election. And I don't know about you, but it kind of warmed the cockles of my heart when these pundits and prognosticators could not figure out what had gone on. And how they were just, I mean, they were going bonkers and saying, well, no one wins all the swing states, but even if he wins all the swing states, he's not going to be president. And they won all the swing states. And then they said, this is our life now. And I was saying, yes. And those liberals in the glass facility that were ready for Hillary and ready for her to celebrate, and she didn't show up, and the news media was recording it. I think Donald Trump realized he won when he could buy the fireworks that they were going to shoot off in New York City on a dime for a dollar. See, I'm saying what has gone on was simply a miraculous thing. And I told my wife, if Trump and Pence wins, man, it's going to be like Christmas every day to me. And I told her, I said, honey, if he wins, put a ladder up side the next to the house, because I'm going to go up and I'm going to dance on the roof for a while. 3:30 in the morning, I call my wife. I said, is the ladder up? She was the voice of reason, okay? What I'm saying is, folks, we saw a miracle in our nation. And I believe that it was given to us for a purpose. You say, what do you think that purpose is? Well, I look at it and kind of draw an analogy to Ezra chapter 9 and verse 8, where it says, and now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. In some ways, we do, I think, and have seen that bondage. But what we have to realize once again is, hey, we have been given another chance. I truly believe the devil thought he had America. Someone said to me, well, since President Trump has been elected, boy, it has generated all this madness going on. No, it just revealed it. It revealed what was already there. And I mean, we're way into the warfare of our culture. But it's nothing new. The church has always been involved with the culture in a warfare type of stance. The world has always tried to diminish the effectiveness and the offensiveness of the church. Because, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we go confrontational soul winning, that's kind of offensive. When you ask people, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? You see what I'm saying? But we cannot allow the world to diminish the effectiveness of his church, God's church, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's why we are here. Our founding fathers were great men, but they were great men and willing to sacrifice because they were preachers that were preaching under the threat of their own life. They didn't have any churches to preach in. They were out underneath the night sky, and they were preaching with great consuming fire. And our nation is a reality, I truly believe, because God Almighty empowered the men of God to preach the Word of God through the Holy Spirit of God about the Son of God to the people who became the people of God. And every once in a while, I think it's good for us to just get a little excited about that. Amen? And to realize that we're still free. Well, I don't like the way President Trump tweets some of the things that he does. Well, neither do I. But I sure am glad he's there instead of Madam Hillary. Amen. And if you're not, then you need to check some things out in your belief system. Amen. Amen. James Madison said to the General Assembly of the State of Virginia in 1778, quote, we have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government. Far from it. We've staked the future of all our political institutions upon our capacity to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. End quote. What he was saying is, we are a people that continue to look into the mirror of God's standards and realize that we're in need of a Savior. Amen. That we're in need of cleaning up. That we're in need of basically the fact that we are sinners and we need someone to forgive us of our sin. And we understand government cannot make people righteous. Our job is never to try to change society through government, but to see people changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can influence our government and keep the pulpits free so the gospel can go fast forward. Amen? And again, the only reason why American pulpits are still free and the reason why our country is what it is today is because of the gospel and for the propagation of the gospel. In our current culture, many want nothing to do with duty. All they want is the rights. They don't want the duties. And that type of attitude leads to servitude. Can you believe? Now, people are protesting and they're marching so that more of their rights can be taken from them. Does that make sense to anybody? We don't want all of these rights. I remember one of the young people being interviewed, and he had the, you know, the sickle and the communistic sign. And he was asked, he said, "Well, do you think that we would be better off if we were communists?" "Oh, yes." "Oh, why?" And the guy asked him, "Why don't you go to Russia?" "Well, maybe I will." I felt like saying, "Send me his address. I'll send him the money." Amen. And all these people were going to move. They were going to move if President Trump got elected. I wish we could have had a list and we could have got some moving vans to help them move. If we have any hope of holding on to our nation, we need to see revival come. We need to be willing to basically do our duty. Pastors of yesteryear led men of their congregations literally into battle. The hope of America today is very similar, but the weapon of the warfare that we have today is the truth of the gospel. I want to ask you a question tonight. Must we go back to these mighty men of old? Are we not those today who will bow and ask God to burden our hearts for our nation, for revival, for national revival? And right there, when I say national revival, I guarantee you some unbelief has just swept through some of the people. National revival? I don't know if that could happen. Really? I believe that God's still on the throne. How about you? Our nation was born out of revival. Our nation was sustained out of revival. And I believe this. I believe that God could give us another national revival. That clarion call, including in each and one of our state capitals that now are simply doing some amazing things through and by God's grace and for His glory. And there are some that say it's too late for America because America is in apostasy. I think Israel was there too and God brought them back. Did He not? I don't believe it. I truly believe still that God is a game changer. And I would much rather believe in revival and try to meet the requirement for it than to simply just give up and walk away. Psalm 80 and verse 18. "So will not we go back from thee? Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name." Israel was saying to God, "Quicken us." When was the last time we prayed, "Dear God, quicken us as a believing faction in this nation. Quicken us. Make us alive once again. Turn us. O Lord, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." And when I look in history, I see something. I see every time there was a great revival, three things happened. There may have been other things that happened along with it, but three things always happen. I just want to give you these three things, and then we'll be done. Number one, turn. See, what are we talking about? I'm talking about asking God to turn us as a nation. I'm asking Christians to get thoroughly right with God. First of all, themselves. This is the prime essential. If this is not done, the rest comes to nothing. I want to ask you, what sin in your life have you become comfortable with? Think about it. Ask God to show you. Pinpoint it. Because if we want to have national revival, and you say, "Brother Harney, you really believe that we can have national revival?" "Oh, yes, I do." "Well, I don't know. I think I have a little bit of unbelief." Let me just say this. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I want to ask you a question. This is a rhetorical question, so don't raise your hand. But I want to ask you a question tonight. How many in here, and don't raise your hand, but how many in here are praying right now for a national revival every day? Huh. How many are turning to God and say, Lord, please turn our nation back to you. You've given us this space of grace. Do you understand something? That God gave us a miracle on November the 8th, but it was just a political miracle. What did he give us that political miracle for? Just to continue on and everything that we've always done as we've always done it? I don't think so. I think he's given us an opportunity to do something different. Say, we're talking about, I'm talking about the fact, if we want to see something miraculous from God, we need to start doing some things different. Reading our Bible like we've never read our Bible before. Well, Brother Harney, I already have a real good Bible. I'm talking about asking God to move you forward in your Bible reading. Pray like we've never prayed before. You see, the fact is, if you do what you've always done, you'll have what you've always had.
Yeah, amen, brother.
Too many times Christians get satisfied with what they have. We need to get out of our comfort zone. I think Brother Marshall was talking about that last night. Getting out of your comfort zone and doing something more. Doing something that you haven't done before. Choosing some people and say, look, there's certain things I'm going to pray for every single day of my life for the rest of my life. Try to make that commitment. That might change some things. You understand that our founding fathers stood up alone with truth when the whole world was nothing but a monarchy? And they stood believing. They stood with truth. You know what they stood against? Unbelief. You know that only one third of the populace in America joined them. Just one third. I think we have more than one third on our side tonight. They only had one third. One third was against them, and then the last one third really didn't care one way or the other, but they stood up with truth. There have been times in history where one man has stood up with truth and whole nations have stood up with him. We need to just ask God, Lord, you say, well, I just have some unbelief. I don't know if this could. Yeah, but what if we get to heaven and God says, you could have had a national revival before I took you out of there, and you didn't do what you thought you even could try to do for it? I don't want to hear that. I don't want to have those regrets. I want to take the opportunity. God's given us an opportunity. And the thing is, already we've gotten over November the 8th. We've already gotten over it. See? I've not gotten over it.
Amen.
See, you say, well, I'm frustrated. I'm really frustrated with what I see going on. I have sometimes a front row seat to the frustration. But in the same context, I see some wonderful things going on. Some miraculous things going on. Health and Human Services changing their stance from the fact that they used to say from birth till death. Now, you know what they're saying? From the womb. So Health and Human Services, which was the enemy of the unborn, are now saying that we believe and we're taking official stance that life begins at conception. This administration has that as well. Amen. Hey, did you ever think that you would see the United States of America recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel? You say, why are you excited? Because God says he will bless those that bless him nationally and in your families. I'm getting ready for the blessings.
Amen.
Amen. And this president did what every president promised to do and broke the promise since Clinton.
There you go.
I'm excited about that. Amen. I've been to Israel 5 times. I want to go back again. I want to go see our embassy. And I love Donald Trump because, you know, the Jews are the Jews. I love the Jews, but still they're the Jews. And they're very good with money. And they were going to charge us millions of dollars for our embassy. And Donald Trump negotiated with them. And got down to about $150,000. He said, okay, that's what we're going to do. I love the guy. He knows how to negotiate. He's a businessman. No one. We've never seen a president like this in our lifetime. I was telling the other fellows the other day, we've had some major turns in our history. major turns from Washington to Andrew Jackson. And then Andrew Jackson turned us because we were about to abolish slavery legislatively because of John Quincy Adams' efforts going from the president to the legislation. Time and time and time again. He's the only president ever went from the presidency to a district representative. But he did that because he hated and wanted to abolish slavery. And he almost got done. And then Jackson, Andrew Jackson, one of my least favorite presidents, not my least favorite. Guess who my least favorite is? But he was a slaver and a slave trader. And he turned us back to slavery again. Time went on. And Lincoln came about. Oh, by the way, Lincoln was the congressman that John Quincy Adams had mentored. And he gave the torch to Lincoln because John Quincy Adams had a stroke and died in the Capitol trying to abolish slavery legislatively because he knew if he didn't, our nation would come to death grips over it. And we saw 600,000 of our people die. 600,000 plus die. But then Lincoln took over and our nation turned back in another direction, in a good direction. Time went on. Poor Teddy, he got kind of muffled in his latter years and basically broke the conservative vote and Woodrow Wilson got in. But then FDR really turned this nation again in the wrong direction. I'm talking about major turns in our country. And then Reagan got elected and it wasn't a turn, though, because it normally takes two presidents of 8 years and then at least four to another 8 years. And we had a little bit of a shift. We had a little bit of a respite there. But Reagan was in for 8 years, and then Bush got in for four, and he even said himself he didn't want to kiss the conservatives to get in for another four. And so we just had a shift, and right back to the liberals once again. But now we have President Trump, who is unlike any president we've ever seen in our lifetime. By the way, he's done more for Christians in the first year than Reagan did in 8 years, and I love Reagan. Because he doesn't care what people think. He's not a politician. And I told the men today, but it merits repetition again. I said, you know, someone said, he's going to be all right. I believe this. We need to be praying for him. Well, I've never seen our country in greater turmoil. In history, I have. Under Lincoln. Came to an actual civil war. I don't think there's going to be a civil war this time because guess who has a hell of the guns? The opposition's for gun control. And they're a bunch of buttercups and snowflakes, okay? And I'm not saying go get your guns, okay? So don't take that soundbite out and say, see, he's a radical. No, I'm not. I'm a historian. But before that, I'm a preacher of the gospel. And I can see how God has worked in the affairs of this country. And we need to turn to him. Christians need to get thoroughly right with God. You understand that our nation's future will never be in the hand of the heathen unless we give place to the devil. Problem is, we walked away from our God-given responsibility to government decades ago. And we're just getting back now. And after so many capital connections, I mean, there are things that have changed there. Why? Because when God's men and their wives and families and church families show up, the light and the salt is there. Amazing to me that we were there just in time when there were some men about to buckle when Obama was still in as president, still installed as president, and he was trying to get them to take their choice for the Supreme Court. And we were there at the exact time, and we bolstered those men from their own admission, and they stood strong. Because everyone thought, and if you're honest, you probably thought too, that Hillary was going to win. Probably most of you in here thought Hillary was going to win. Don't feel bad. We attend one of the most prestigious luncheons for conservatives in Washington, D.C., and they had a little question and answer period, and they asked everybody in that, I mean, this is the people that you all know, that you see, that you read, that are conservatives of the conservatives. Who do you think is going to win? And every hand went up that Hillary is going to win. Every hand except for four. Myself, Brother Creeds, a White House correspondent that we know is a brilliant man, and one other guy that I can't remember. And I told Brother Creeds, someone's been listening too much to their own news reports. Amen? Because, of course, the news is not good news. It's always sensational news. And don't ever hang your hat, even on Fox News. Okay? Why? Because there's the good news right there. Amen? But we need to turn. We need to turn towards God. And our nation's future is in our hands. If my people, which are called by my name, God says. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So we need to turn to God. Number two, we need to yearn. You need to yearn for national revival. If you think that you have an inkling of unbelief, then ask God to help your unbelief. Christians binding themselves together in groups to pray for revival. You know, you understand, right, that the great Welsh revivals, we were singing a song and on the opposite page, my wife pointed out, great God of wonders. During the great revivals, Brother Jonathan, they sang the chorus to that song for 3 hours while people continued to come down the aisle and get saved. So I've read about the revivals where people wander into churches and they have no idea why they're there. They just come in, I need to be here, I don't know why. And the pastor says, well, I know why. Come with me. Wouldn't you like to see that? Wouldn't you like to see people just wandering into your respective churches and saying, I don't know why I'm here, but I need to be here for some reason. In New York City, they had such a powerful prayer meeting for years that when ships would come into the New York Harbor, the men would literally get under conviction. The crew members would get under conviction, the ships, and the calls went in many, many times for a preacher, a pastor to come out because there were men in the New York Harbor that needed something, and pastors knew exactly what the call was, and they'd go out and those men were wringing their hands. Some of them were weeping on their knees, and they would see one after another of ships' crews get saved. I want to see that. What about you? I want to ask you a question that I think we need to ask ourselves and remind ourselves about. Do you really believe that God's still a God of miracles? See, that wasn't much of an excitement. Right, right. I heard maybe five or six people. Do you believe that God is still a God of miracles? Do you believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Will He do the same thing for us that He did for people in the past? Yes, He will. But what's the difference? We're so comfortable. We're so complacent. We have so many creature comforts. When I first started this ministry, I was burning up the road in my car. And I kind of, every once in a while, my wife was at home. We still had our daughter at home. And we were burning up the road. And every once in a while, I started feeling sorry for myself. And I'd be praying. And then I thought, I'm sure the Lord put this thought in my mind. Now, what about the circuit riding preachers that were on horseback in the heat of the day with horse flies stinging them and mosquitoes biting them, going through blizzards, in dangerous territories with rattlesnakes that would spook the horse and throw them off every once in a while, in windstorms. And here I am driving down the highway. Get the picture? With music playing and a padded seat and carpeting and air conditioning. And I said to myself, you're a wuss. You big wuss. And basically, you know, I told myself, suck it up, buttercup, okay? Get over it. Hey, folks, I think the problem is we've gotten soft. And we, once again, need to yearn for some things. If you look at the great Welsh revivals, two teenage girls bound themselves together. They yearn so much revival. You say, Brother Hardy, you want to see it? I want to see it so badly, and I'm not alone in this. When the congressman came to speak to us in the Library of Congress, when we had no placard as to the theme of the last Capitol Connection, which was the miracle of revival, just about every single one of them to a man said, you know what America really needs? It needs a national revival. And I believe that God could give it to us. But we need to believe that God can give it. We need to pray that God can give it. And if you're suffering from unbelief about this, you need to confess it as sin. Scriptural revival has begun after prayer and usually in a small minority. That means people just coming together and understanding once again that God says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So, well, I just don't think there could be a national revival, Brother Harding. There's a problem. Are you sure it's going to happen? I'm not, but I sure do want to take the chance. What about you? And I want to do everything that I possibly can. Pray in every way that I possibly can pray and confess my sin and keep my heart right with God and my mind and going in the right direction and staying in the Bible so that God could give us what we yearn for. Number three and last, we need to burn for it. Yes, we need to turn to God's will with all of our heart. We need to yearn for it, but we need to burn for it as well. To continue with authoritative preaching, afflicting the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. I believe this, that we need to have a resolve. I like the story of some of the characters in history. When Great Britain was about to sue for peace with Hitler, and how Winston Churchill went to the people and asked them of their mind and their heart. And I believe I'm correct in assuming that there was a little girl that said, "We'll never surrender," from the mouths of babes. And Winston Churchill went back to his cabinet and then before Parliament and told his war cabinet, "I am not going to sue for peace. And if you want to try to vote me out, go ahead." But he stood before Parliament and he said, what we need to do as people is to have a resolve. I'm not going to take time to go through the speech. But he said, we'll fight everywhere. We'll fight on the beaches. We'll fight in the streets. And he said, we will never, never, never surrender. I like Brother Gibb's spirit. Fight on. God's people, Baptists, are the Marine Corps of the faith-based movement. We need to fight to win. And I truly believe this. There's enough people that start standing with the truth and saying, Lord, if you will, bring a national revival and start with me here tonight. See, I can remember this very altar right here with people weeping before the election, where I told them, if we want to see God's divine intervention, we must have prayerful intercession in a way that we've never prayed for our country before. This very altar was filled with some of you. And you know what some were thinking? I don't think this is going to go right for us. Most people thought Hillary was going to win. But because of this one altar and because people believed, maybe some of these young people believed. You know, I thought very interesting. I had some teenagers come up to me. You know what they said? Brother Harding, we've never understood what patriotism is. Because we were just children when Barack Obama was the president. And since Trump has become president, we understand now what patriotism is. I was at the inauguration. I stood for 6 hours at the inauguration, for 6 hours without getting any food, without going to the restroom, for 6 hours. And I've never seen more people on the Mall, number one, and I grew up there in Washington, D.C., and I've been there for all kinds of events. Number two, I've never seen people more excited. I've been to other inaugurations. I've never seen people more excited about seeing the president. And number three, very vocal. When Hillary walked out, they started chanting, hundreds of thousands of them, lock her up, lock her up. Yeah. Bill walked out, lock him up, lock him up. You didn't pick that up on the TV, but I was there. It was rather, I don't know, kind of brought a smile to my face, but in any case, I won't go there. I won't tarry there. But young people say, for the first time in my life, I understand what patriotism is. See, these young people are counting on us to do something different than we've ever done. We have a president unlike we've ever had before that's doing some just amazing things. And yes, he's not perfect. I get that. I dealt with pastors for 5 years saying, I'm just tired of voting for the lesser of two evils. I said, you know, I've never seen Jesus Christ on the ballot. So I guess we've always done that. And they would go, oh, yeah. And then in other words, say, well, I just want to vote my conscience, so I'm going to vote for someone that, you know, won't get elected, but I'm going to vote for my conscience. And I said, well, you're exhorted to supplicate, pray, intercede, and give thanks for all men, for kings, and for all that in authority. Let me ask you, have you been praying for the president and the vice president, 15 cabinet members, 6 cabinet rank members, 9 Supreme Court justices, and all of your state representatives every day? You're exhorted to do so. Well, I guess that silence means you haven't. I have. Every day for 8 years. Let me ask you this. How many times have you visited your senator or congressman in their office or in Washington, D.C.? Oh, never done that? I have, and prayed with them and seen other pastors come and do the same thing. Let me ask you this. How many times have you called about a bill and told someone to vote for it because it stands for liberty or against it because it stands against liberty? And then I kindly told them, please don't tell me that your conscience wakes up every 4 years. We need to be salt and light. We need to be actively praying for our country. And even more than that, because we have been given a space of grace, God performed a miracle. The whole world was saying, what? I think we saw on some newspapers, just what? With Trump's picture. I would like to see the whole world. Oh, by the way, they couldn't figure out what happened because it wasn't what happened, it was who that happened. God showed up, stirred his people. That was just a political miracle. It gave us a time of grace in our country. Truly, folks, I believe God did that for a reason. And very well that reason may be so that we could see a national revival. Where could that begin, Brother Harding? Right here, tonight, at these altars, with you. But we need to move. And we need to say, Lord, I may have a little unbelief, but dear God, thank you that you can help my unbelief as you did that father for his son before you performed a miracle. Now, Brother Marshall's mom gave me this verse from Habakkuk 2 and verse 3. And you say, well, that's just too particular. Well, I like the principle of it, okay? So, with your permission, let me just, knowing that there is one interpretation, but sometimes some applications that we can make from God's living word. For the vision is yet for a point of time. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, I think this next phrase, wait for it. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So let me ask you a question. When we stand before the beaming seat of Christ, and God says, I gave you a chance for a national revival, but you didn't take it. Will he say that? I don't know. He might. But if he's waiting to give us a one last great revival before we're called home, I sure don't want to miss the opportunity. Do you? And I want to believe in it. I want to turn to God. I want to yearn for it with every fiber of my being. I want to burn for it by praying like I've never prayed before and start to pray for national revival. Say, how can I do that? Well, there's a pamphlet right there that you can use biblical prayers for revival. But that booklet won't do anything unless we come to an old-fashioned altar and say, God, if you're willing to do this, I'm willing to pray. I'm going to do things from here on that I've never done before. I'm going to do something tomorrow that I've never done today. In my prayer life, in my Bible reading, in witnessing with you, keeping you in my mind, in my heart, throughout the day. And then the next day I'm going to do something different than I do tomorrow. But one of the main things I'm going to do, Lord, is I'm going to start praying for a national revival. We'll never see it if we don't start praying for it. I'm going to believe it. Now think about this. We're sitting here tonight in the greatest nation in modern history. 56 men believed the impossible. You understand that? For a nation, cannot we believe the impossible for revival for millions of people? So I'm asking you tonight, and I'm done. If you believe that, if you believe that God's still a God of miracles, and you don't want to let these young people down, I don't want any instrument to play, I just want you to stand up and come to this old-fashioned altar as you did before the election. In fact, everyone stand up in case someone's trying to get by you. And let's just do business with God. So I don't believe it. Well, why don't you ask God to help your unbelief and move at least to an old-fashioned altar, as in the Old Testament times they'd build an altar so that people would come to God. We have an old-fashioned altar right here for the same reason. To come to God and say, Lord, if it's possible that we can get a national revival, Lord, I want to believe in it. I want to believe. If there's a chance, I want to take the chance. Because I'd love to see something so unique that the world has no explanation for. That's when you know God shows up. And He's the source. God's the source of all of this. We just get in the right place and God will descend upon this country, I believe. The purity of the young person's heart. A lot of young people at the altar tonight. They want to see their country remain free. So very important. May we do what God has called upon us to do for our nation that stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It all goes back to the cross. It all goes back to Him. May God bless our efforts for this nation that He's entrusted us with.